That it's been a long time coming. So today we're kicking off our series, new series called Reflections. And so over the next few weeks, the next month, you'll get to hear three different teaching styles as I share some. Pastor Paul will be back after some other stuff, and Christoph. We're kind of going to do a group effort. And so if you don't get anything from me, don't worry, I won't be here that long. Somebody else will be able to come behind me. So I want to ask you a question this morning. How many people like mirrors? You like mirrors? Anybody like mirrors? We got one person likes mirrors. The rest of us are like, I've seen that face a few times. But I remember when I was a little kid, and I think I was in JCPenney's, and they had the fitting room with the two mirrors next to the full-length mirror in the middle at a 45. And all of a sudden, you get to see a side of yourself that you weren't aware existed. And all of a sudden, as just a little kid, I understood what people meant by unflattering angle, right? Because, you're used to seeing yourself a certain way, and all of a sudden you're like, who is that? Oh, that's not what I look like. And so oftentimes we get to see ourselves from different angles, like in pictures. Does anybody like having their picture taken? Any photogenic? Yes! We can. So I have noticed it's true for me, it's true for most of my friends and people I know, that you remember back in the day when you had to take your film in and you'd get your film back in the little envelope and you'd rush home. What you're doing, you're looking at pictures of yourself, making sure you don't look like an idiot. Because, I mean, it's never failed me. Somebody would say cheese and I go, what? Click. That would be my photo in like every picture. How many of us have tricks for when people take photos? Oh yeah. So we all know you don't want your picture taken like this. Because if you have any amount of a double chin at all, man, that's all it's gonna be, is just a big chin. So you're taking a picture? Hold on a minute. I gotta get the turkey neck. when we think about our physical appearance, we like for people to see us a certain way. And not necessarily the way that we really look. I recently heard about a woman who paid a photographer to take her picture. And when she got the photo in the mail, she was livid. I mean, she calls the photographer up. She's like, I'm on my way over there. And so she gets there and she hands him the photo. He looks at the photo. He looks at her. He says, what's the problem? She goes, that photo does not do me justice. And he says, ma'am, it's not justice you want. It's mercy. So, most recently, I was leaving the great Walmart the other day, and I've noticed that they've got TV screens above the exit, and as you're walking out, you can see yourself from the top down, from the back, and there are just some angles that you should never see yourself from. I thought I was wearing a yarmulke. I'm like, am I going bald? In Walmart, it took Walmart, of all places, to tell me that, yes, in fact, male pattern baldness. Baldness is coming for you. So, there's angles that only God should see us from. And often what we realize is that we don't see ourselves as we truly are. How many of you remember the first time you heard a recording of yourself? That's not me. That's somebody. Everybody else on the recording sounds exactly like themselves, but not like what you've doctored that. That's not me. It doesn't sound like me. So we have this ability to not really see ourselves as we really are. But the great thing is that the Word of God has the ability to not so much illuminate our physical appearance, but to give us eyes to see the depths of our heart so that we can see ourselves as God sees us. In James chapter 1, verse 23-25, it says, be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. Otherwise, you are deceiving yourselves. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, but after observing himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word, and Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes. Apart from you, we can do nothing. There's no amount of volume or intensity or comedy that can bring your word to life. We need your spirit. And Father, we just ask that you would pour out your spirit, Lord, that you would do whatever you want to in our hearts today. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have this ability to not see ourselves as we are. And so when we think about the heart, what we're talking about is our moral appearance. You know, are we good people? Jesus said there is none good except for God. And so what we come to understand from the Word of God is that as human beings, descended from Adam and Eve, we have a propensity for darkness. The Bible says that this is the verdict, that light shined in the darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. That is, that we don't want to be exposed. We don't want for people to see what we really look like. We don't want for it to be known, you know, our real struggles, so we hide these things. In Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so this is the propensity of man. If you are here today and sucking air, this is the propensity of the heart. Deceitful above all things, and who can know it? I love the story in the Old Testament about King David. King David, God said that King David was a man after his own heart. And so we can learn some really good lessons. We can get to see into the mirror of the Word of God and get some reflection back to our own soul of the things that we're dealing with in our hearts. And so we get to see David as a young man at the edge of the battlefield when the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. And so David comes there as a young man, and he's just set there to bring lunch for his brothers. And the thing that I see when I read that story is that becomes very evident is that God was real to David. Has God ever been real to you? I mean, like if we didn't sing out this morning, the rocks would cry out. Like God is so real that it just invades every part of your being. Like your soul is just on fire and you could just shout with joy because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what he's just real. God's real. He could take back the veil right now and we could see into the eternity that his promises. This is temporary, but what God is real, and God is real. So God was so real to David that he didn't see a giant, a man that was a soldier from his youth up. He didn't see a bloodthirsty, trained killer that was five times his size. He didn't see a heavily armed army that maybe had better tacticians or could outmaneuver Israel. He saw an unclean Philistine defying the armies of the living God. God was big to David, and God was so real to David. David had this faith that said, if God is for me, what can be against me? In life, we'll go through these times where God is so real to us that we'll go through other circumstances, you know. What is real? Is God real or is our reality real? Are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? And if we're walking by faith, if God is real to us, then no matter what the doctor says, no matter what kind of medical diagnosis you get, God is greater. God, the living God is greater than what you're going through. The living God is greater than bankruptcy. He's greater than that boss that just won't leave you alone and harasses you. He's greater than your neighbor that keeps throwing junk in your yard. He's greater. He's greater than death. Death, where is your sting? Because God is greater than all things. The apostle Paul asks, he says, I consider that our present suffering, what we're going through, the trial and the toils of life that we face. And life is tough. You know, it seems like no matter what age you are, there's always a new thing. You know, it probably hit us somewhere in middle school, peer pressure, finding our value and worth in material things and cliques and all that kind of stuff. And then you get a little older and you have your own kids. Then you have aging parents. Then you are an aging parent. Life just comes at us nonstop. COVID, there's always something. There's always a new trial on the horizon. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials and difficulties of many kinds. Because obstacles are opportunities. Because God is greater. Because we know who wins the battle. We could say we have the victory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. As a young man, David shone not in an intellectual way that God is real, but through an evidential way, by his actions, by the way he responded to his circumstances, that God was real. He didn't back down at the threat of adversity or in the face of a giant, no matter what it was, whether he was living on the land, hiding in caves from King Saul, who was threatening to kill him. He wouldn't raise his hand against the king's anointed, but he trusted God to such a degree that no matter what happened, he just considered it the Lord's will, and he trusted God with it. God was real to him, and we can see that God was real because of the way that David responded to life. But as we move forward through time in the life of David, we see that David comes to a very different spot in life. In fact, we find him years and years later when he's got many accomplishments and there's many great deeds on his record and his skills and his abilities are well known and he has a great army and his treasury is filled with great riches and he walks out onto the balcony of his palace and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop. Seems weird. I don't understand it. But that's what she was doing. So he sees her, and he doesn't look away. There's something going on in the life of David where God's not as real as he used to be. And so he goes and he finds somebody and he invites her over for dinner and they have dinner together and then, you know, they're on social media, they start talking, whatever, they hit it off and things are going great. One thing leads to another. Next thing you know, she's at the palace door, she's panicking, she's frantic, she goes, David, I'm pregnant. What will I do if my husband finds out? And so here's an opportunity for David to come clean. I've sinned. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done it. I used my power, my position, my influence to get something that I wanted, even though that I knew it was wrong. It's in the Ten Commandments. It says that it's wrong. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servants, his ox, his donkey, his iPod, his Xbox, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's the F-250 Super Duties that get me. I'm like, ooh. No matter where we're at in our life, there's always something that somebody else has and we want it. We want to experience those things. And so David saw someone else's wife and he wanted it. He had it. And now he was in trouble. They didn't have paternity tests, but they did have calendars. And so David quickly thinks of a scheme. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll send a letter. I'll have Uriah come home and the math will work out. We won't have to worry about this. He'll think it's his. We'll just play it off. We'll keep it quiet. And it'll all go away. And something that we should see here is that, you know, when God quits being real to us, we have tricks. Just like when we get our picture taken and we don't want an unflattering picture, we don't want people to see us as we really are. We don't want them to know. And so what we end up doing is we end up hiding it. We end up hiding it. I recently heard about Karen Kingsbury. She's a writer, and she was at an airport restaurant, and she talks about the waiter came, and when he got to the table, he had a huge smile. Hey, how are you guys doing today? What can I get for you? And he was so pleasant, and she says the minute he stepped away from the table, the smile melted away, and she could feel the weight and the heaviness that was on his soul. And a lot of us, our Christian life, instead of it become, you know, experiencing the joy of the Lord that comes through abiding in Jesus Christ and Him being our everything, we get into this place where our Christianity is our duty, and we try to keep the law, and we try to be a good person, and we're coming to church, and we don't feel like coming to church, but we put the big smile on our face, and people are like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good, it's great. And we hide. We hide the fact that we're not good. We hide the fact that we're depressed. We hide the fact that we're struggling with sin. We hide the fact that we're not perfect. Because we all want to be picture perfect. So Uriah comes back to the palace at the bequest of David. And David says, hey, you know, you've been out there fighting this war for a while and things have been tough. Why don't you go home, spend the night? And Uriah says, I can't do that. I can't go home with my wife while my men are out in the field, going hungry, living in tents, out in the elements in the cold. I'll sleep outside the palace door. If I were David, I think that would have had to cut you to the heart. To see the difference between Uriah and how he was putting others first and how he wouldn't even take comfort for his own physical needs when he had other people that were under him, that were out there, you know, and struggling. And David, you know, he had this opportunity to come clean, to confess it, to push it into the light. That's not what we do when we start hiding. You know, and for me, when I think about this, I don't think that adultery or lust was the first sin that David committed. You see, to get to that place where God's not real to you, you have to take your eyes off of God. And the first commandment is to have no other. That's not the right slide. Pay no attention to that. All right. So the first commandment is to have no other gods. Oh, that is it. You shall have no other gods before me. I just got too much. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So think about this. This isn't about keeping the law. This is about where you are. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the first thing they did was hid when God came around. So there's this hiding. And once we start hiding, we start sinning more because we're hiding from God because we've caused a distance, a gap between us and God. And we lose that presence, the power, and the Spirit of God working in our lives because we've started hiding something. And the thing with hiding things is the longer we hide it, the more we want to hide it because the less we want to get found out. And so for me, it seems like to me that David, long before he lusted after Bathsheba, took his focus off the rock of his salvation. And maybe it was because he had a long list of accomplishments. Maybe it was because he had a treasury full of riches. Maybe it was because he had a standing army of thousands, and he had armor, and he had servants, and he had concubines and wives. And so David has all this stuff. And you know, the amazing thing is it gets real easy in this life to start trusting in our own accomplishments, in our own ability, in our own status. It's real easy to start believing the things that other people say about us. I remember the first time that I was asked to stand up and share the Word of God in front of a group of people. I knew that I couldn't do it. And I told God as much. God, if you don't show up, I'm going to puke on that stage and stutter something incoherent and just make a fool of myself. And I remember praying and praying and praying, and the closer and closer it got, the more anxiety I felt, and more I just kept telling God, I can't do this. So you get up and you do it, and what happens? God shows up because he's close to those that are in need. Do you remember the last time you really needed God? David knew he couldn't face Goliath without God. In fact, the only reason that he faced Goliath was because of God. But what happens, you get up there and you do something and God shows up. Well, when God shows up, people are like, wow, you're pretty good. Saul's killed his thousands, but David is a beast. David, buddy, you the man. And so people start telling you, you the man, you the man, you the man. What happens? You start believing you're the man. And the next thing you know, you show up here, you get on the stage to talk about God, and it's not about God, it's a performance because you learn how to do this. And you're not trusting in the rock of your salvation. You're trusting in the confidence of your flesh because you know you can do it. And so before David lusted after a woman, I believe he took his eyes off the rock of his salvation. God says, have no other gods before me. God calls David a man after his own heart. And, you know, that's interesting. Have you ever met somebody after your own heart? I mean, they like the things that you like. They like the foods that you like. They laugh at the jokes that you find funny. I mean, it's like you're the same person. You're two peas in a pod. And this is what God says about David. And David's got a problem. He's got an appearance problem. Because here is the man after God's own heart. He's committed adultery. He's brought Uriah home. He's hoping that he can hide all this because he doesn't want nobody to know that the king of Israel has failed, fallen flat on his face. So Uriah refuses to go home to his wife. David tries to get him drunk. And that doesn't work. He still won't go home to his wife. So as the last-ditch effort, he writes a letter to the commanding general. And when Uriah returns to the battle, the commanding general is told to put him in the foremost position at the heaviest fighting to pull back. He sent Uriah to his execution. He had him murdered. David is a man after God's own heart. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's an adulterer. And he's a murderer. What does this tell us about our hearts? Has God said to anybody in here that you're a man after God's own heart? And I can't help but wonder if I had a neighbor, and let's say I'm out mowing the grass, and I happen to look across the fence, and this beautiful young woman's laying out there sunbathing, el natural. Do I look away? Do I cry out to God? Or am I like this? Sending it to my buddies. You won't believe this! What's the propensity of my heart? Well, the propensity of my heart depends on where I'm at with God. Is God real to me? If God's real to me, I'm going to step away from that because I'll be like, how can a young man keep his way? How can an older man keep his way pure? By the word of God. And through the word of God, we can see ourselves clearly, and I can see where will that lead to? That's not going to be pretty. And this is where David finds himself. He didn't consider the circumstances of sin. Because sin crept in subtly and sunk its claws deep into him. And it has him fully by the throat. And it wants to devour the man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us to remember our first love. What's our first love? Does anybody know what our first love is? It's Jesus. I don't want to say it too loud. Our first love is Jesus. What is it that causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus? What is it that, you know, if you've been saved, if you've given your life to Jesus, I imagine there's a time in your life that you can look back to where God is real. Where he steps into the room. Where all the sin and shame and guilt is washed away by the blood of God who loved you so much that he gave his own life that we might live. But the propensity of the human heart is to drift from God. The prophet Nathan comes to David, and we see that the effects of sin, if we're hearers of the word and not doers, we're like a person that looks in a mirror and we see ourselves and we see that hair that's sticking straight up because we slept on it with a wet head, and we walk away, and what do? We forget, and then we're walking through Walmart and we see it as we're walking out the door on that camera, and we're like, man, people probably think I'm an idiot. We lose the ability to see ourselves. Everybody else can see it. Everybody else knew what David was up to. They knew that he had drifted from God. They knew that he wasn't the man he used to be. But David didn't want anybody to know that he wasn't the man he used to be. So he didn't open up to anybody about it. He didn't join a prayer group, men's study. He didn't do any of that because he wanted people to believe that he had this super tight relationship with God. And so we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 6, that Nathan comes to David. Nathan tells David a story as though it's a true story. He's David, there's two men in a city. One of them's rich, the other one's poor. The rich man had a great number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb. Everybody say, aw, good job. Now listen to this. It gets more aw. The poor man had nothing except one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, and it drank from his cup. It slept in his arms and was like a daughter to him. You guys are catching on quick. I like it. Does anybody here let your dog drink out of your cup? Stop it. It's nasty. It's nasty. I'm not going to call Mary Lou Kennedy out right now. I don't know that she does that, but she has a. We have special bonds with our pets. Some of us love our pets more than we do our children, and that's understandable. I get it. But here's Nathan. He's telling this story, and this man has a little lamb. That's all he has. He's a poor man, and he sleeps with his lamb. He lets it lay in the bed with him. He feeds it from his plate. He lets it drink out of his cup. He loves his lamb. Nathan goes on. He says, now a traveler came to visit the rich man, but he refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. David burned with anger. And this is what David said. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Now let me say it this way. David's just heard the story, and imagine if you heard that story, how mad you would be about injustice. Do we ever hear anything on the news, and it just, the injustice of it makes us angry? This man deserves to die. He's angry. He's burning up with it. He deserves to die. And not only that, but he should pay back four times what he's taken, right? This is what he says. You know, this is the thing about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a blindness of heart. And this is what Paul says in Romans 2:1. You have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you do the same things. So this is a sign of a symptom to us that when we feel that sense of injustice and hatred and anger that burns inside of us when we're watching the news and political people, for some reason we don't show other people the same grace that God shows us. And we would rather them receive judgment than mercy. But we ourselves would rather receive mercy than judgment. So David's mad. Nathan looks David in the eye. He says, you are the man. Here's the mirror. Here's the mirror. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. buy the truth and sell it not. Why? Because we can be like vampires. We can lose the ability to see ourselves as we really are. We need reflection. We need reflection. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and darkened in their foolish hearts." Down to verse 28. "Furthermore, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." And you know, I used to always think that this was for unbelievers, but do we see how it can happen to believers too? That if we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we have chosen a path, and the consequences of the path are the things that we do when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Even if that's just a heaviness, a loss of the joy of the Lord that comes from abiding in the Spirit of God through the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, it's so easy for us to try to trust in our ability and our accomplishments that we think that I just need to do better, I need to sin less, I need to do more charity, I need to volunteer more, and that, well, maybe then I'll feel better. But no, it's just Jesus. It's only Jesus. From first to last, it's Jesus. But the propensity of the human heart is to drift. The propensity of the human heart is to drift. Second Corinthians 3:18 says, "So all of us who have had the veil removed." This is for everybody who's seen Jesus. Because if you've seen Jesus, God is real to you. At one point in your life, if you have seen Jesus, God was real to you. And I wonder today, is God still real? Is he as real as he was at first? Have we forgotten our first love? When God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, they crossed the Jordan, and God caused the Jordan River to dry up. And when they had crossed over to the other side, God commanded Joshua to choose one man from each of the 12 tribes to go down into the riverbed and bring up a stone. And they were to stack the stones as a memorial, as a way of remembering, a reflection, a mirror, a way. And what was the memorial? That they would remember what God had done. Because on that day that God stops the flowing of a river so that you can cross over, God's real to you. The day that Israel crossed the Red Sea, they got to the other side and they saw Egypt destroyed. God was real. They sang a song. They just, you know, they didn't sit down and work it out and write it up. They just sang a song. Because of the joy in their hearts, God was real to them. And so we build these memorials. And so I've got some stones on the chair today, and they weren't to throw at me. So thank you for not doing that. But what I'd like to do is if you take stones, you can stack them, you can balance them. I gave some of you round stones because I thought you need a challenge. But you can find a different stone. The point isn't the stone that you got, but to find a stone. And maybe make a memorial in your house. And it's a reminder to us to not forget our first love. Is God real? Is God real? Is God so real to me today that it's affecting my circumstances? Or do my circumstances affect my choices? I want to close with a prayer that was written by David after Nathan had visited him. It's found in Psalms 51. And if God used to be real to you, and he's not as real to you as he used to be, Psalms 51 would be a good thing to pray. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So this is Israel when they cross the Red Sea, the joy of his salvation. They're breaking out in songs. When Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, the people, they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees would say, tell them to be quiet. Tell them to quit calling you the Messiah. And Jesus says, if they kept quiet, the stones would cry out. Is God real? In such a way that we're ready to shout about it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He goes on, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, and the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight, God does not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You take no pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David's sin brought him to this place of brokenness. And this is the place that we should look for in our own lives. I want you to take this stone home with you, maybe on a windowsill or fireplace or your dresser next to your bed. Can we build a memorial, a reminder, a mirror to look in, that we would see our own hearts, that if David was a man after God's own heart, what hope do we have? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious blood that was spilt on Calvary, for the joy of your salvation that we experience when we put our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we see throughout the Bible, as we look into this mirror, that it's easy. It's our normal to drift away from that, to lose that joy, to lose that enthusiasm, to lose that song in our heart, to lose that joy that comes from experiencing your salvation. And Father, I just pray as a church today, Lord, that you would cause our eyes to be opened and that our hearts would be renewed. Lord, help us to sing from the depths of our soul for the joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with me as we close this morning?